About the earth and all around the world. He talks about the manifestation of angels in the universe. He talks about the annihilation of kings and nations and captains and armies in battle. In Revelation, he talks about the glorification of earth and heaven coming together. And he talks about that renovation of a new heaven that's given to us by God. But do you realize that all the stuff that John talks about in this wonderful book, all the great works and the marvelous works that's going to come before us one day, they will never come about until the rapture takes place. The next great event, I believe, on God's schedule is the rapture. What an exciting time to be a Christian. No better time in this last times, these last days, to serve God. In a world of chaos that we live in this world of turmoil, in this world of wars and rumors of worlds, and all the chaos is going on, we as Christians, we can live in comfort, we can live in victory, knowing that any moment, any time, any second, that Jesus could come again and get His bride. We come to this verse tonight, we find that John's doing three things. And I believe there's three things that John's doing that we ought to do in light of the rapture. The first thing I see that John's doing, I see he's looking. Look at verse number 1, chapter 4. The Bible says, after this, I looked. You know, tonight as Christians, we ought to be looking for His return. Titus chapter 2, verse number 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and a glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, it seems, I was thinking about this, as years gone by and the past several decades, there was always three subjects that preachers would preach on. They would always preach on hell, and they would lead to salvation. They would always preach on how to live a spirit-filled life, and they would lead it to salvation. And they would always preach on the rapture, that Jesus is coming again. I began to think about many times when I was younger, being in those services, how the choirs would stand, and they would sing that Jesus is coming again. People would shout, and they would lift their hands and voice and pray, because they were looking for His coming. I pray that we're looking for His coming. But I notice how John is looking. Look in verse number 4, or verse 1 of chapter 4. He said, after this, I looked. After this. I want to say, number 1, John's looking patiently. He said, after this. After what? Notice the last word in our text there. It says, hereafter. What's going to happen after all this sorrow, all the trouble we face, and all the turmoil we face? After this, there's going to be a hereafter. A hereafter. After all our sorrows, after all the pain, after all the snares we went through and the troubles we face, after all the death, there's going to be a hereafter. What after what, John? We know in John chapter number 1, John is writing. He's there on the Isle of Patmos, this prison camp. He's been exiled for his faith and his preaching of Jesus Christ. But I want to say tonight that I believe John was in two places. And I believe it's possible tonight for you and I, born again, blood-washed saints of God, to live in two places. We find that John's on Patmos. That was his earthly place. But it also said he was in the Spirit on the world's day. That was his heavenly place. We find John was on Patmos, and on Patmos he had outwardly poverty, but inwardly, in the Spirit, he had inwardly plenty. In this place of Patmos, he had outwardly solitude. He was cast aside, exiled, and left alone. But inwardly, he had fellowship with God. On Patmos, he had outwardly storms. But let me say, inwardly, he had a peace and a calm. We find John, he was in this awful prison camp, exiled. He was left to die, left to his own. We find that in chapter 1, but in chapter 2 and 3, we find John's writing to the churches. I believe there's seven literal, there's seven local churches there in Asia Minor that John was writing to. But I also believe it was the church age. It represents the past 2,000 years, the church age and the state of each church. We find that John wrote about this. And John, he wrote about the church. He saw everything about the church and the church age. Let me say tonight, John, as he was writing about the churches in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he saw the good of the church, he saw the bad of the church, and he saw the ugly of the church. He said in he wrote and he sees the apathy of Ephesus. He sees the persecution of Smyrna. He sees the apostasy of Pergamos, the worldliness of Thyatira, the deadness of Sardis, and the lukewarmness of Laodicea. He sees all the good, the bad, and the ugly of the church. But we see here in this text, after all that, John is still looking. Tonight, if you've been saved any time, if you've been in the church of any time, if you've been around the church for any length of time, you've saw the good, you've saw the bad, and you've saw the ugly. But here tonight, in 2022, out of all the turmoil and all the toils and the snares of the church, I want to say my eyes are still fixed. I'm still looking. My eyes haven't lost focus on His coming. I don't like the persecution that the church is going under. I don't like the lukewarmness of the church and the deadness of the church and the apathy of the church. But let me say that has not changed my focus that Jesus is coming soon. In spite of all of our flaws and in spite of everything that we are not, He's still coming for you and I. He's coming to take us home and He's coming to take the bride to where He's at. Jesus is looking in this, or John's looking in this text. I see, number one, He's looking patiently, but I also see He's looking personally. That's what the Bible says. It said, after this, I looked. It was a personal look. It was a personal ambition. He had a personal desire to see His Savior, to see the soon return. He's looking. John was looking for someone that he loved, someone he'd already met personally. I remember before I got saved, pastors and preachers, evangelists would get up and they'd begin to preach about the rapture, the soon return of Jesus Christ, calling the saved home and leaving the lost behind. And I remember being troubled. I remember being stirred and under conviction. And I remember that, but I'm thankful after Calvary, after I placed my faith in Jesus Christ, I am now looking personally for His return. John's looking personally. He's waiting. He's looking patiently. But let me say, he's also looking passionately. Verse 1, it says, after this, I looked and behold. Now we all know what that word behold means. It means to stop and gaze. It means to take notice. It has the idea to ponder or to stare intently about. John's just not glancing. He's just not overlooking this, but he has a passionate look toward his Savior. Let me say tonight, I believe sometimes myself, we come into a service and we just happen to gaze on the service or to glance. We just glance at the choir and the words that they're saying. We glance at the message. We glance at the blessings of God. Or we just glance over the presence of Christ. What once stirred us and what once thrilled us, what once excited us, it seems we have lost it. Tonight, we ought to get rid of our busy schedule. We ought to check our troubles and trials at the door. We ought to clear our mind. We ought to forget our sorrows. We ought to take a good look at this great promise tonight that Jesus could come anytime. The trump could sound, the dead in Christ could rise, and we could see our Savior face to face. John, he has a look. He looks patiently. He looks personally. He looks passionately. But I want to notice number four, he looks through a portal. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened. We all know what a door is. A door is just a portal. It's an exit from one place and an entrance to another. It represents a twofold meaning, an exit and an entrance. One day, you and I will be going through this portal. One day, this portal, I believe, will get bigger. It'll get broader than it's ever been. And it's not getting bigger and broader that somebody can go into it, but it's going to be opening up so somebody can come through it. That Jesus will come out. Jesus will come and get you and get me, get all the church to go home forever. John chapter 10, verse 9, the Bible says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. In our text, we find here that John is looking. He's looking patiently. He's waiting for the return. He's looking personally. It was a personal desire, a personal ambition. He's waiting passionately. But also I see that John is listening. He's listening. In verse 4 it said, after this I looked and behold a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard. John's listening. He's listening and he hears a voice. It says it's the first voice, the voice of a Savior. I'm glad tonight Jesus is the first and the last. But it's the first voice, but it's also a familiar verse, or a familiar voice. This is not the first time that John has heard this voice. For 3.5 years, he heard this voice preach. For 3.5 years, he's heard this voice teach. And 3.5 years, he's heard this voice pray. He was familiar. He was acquainted. He knew this voice. I believe in heaven. I know there's a host of angels and seraphims and cherubims and the songs of praise they sing and the adoration they give. And in heaven, our loved ones will be there. Our friends and family that's gone on before us, they'll be there, the praise and the adoration. But I believe there'll be a voice that's distinctive. There'll be a voice like no other, a voice that we'll be familiar with, for we've heard this voice before. It's a familiar voice. It's the first voice he heard. A set-apart voice. It's a voice, I believe, that every child of God, everyone that's saved and born again, will be familiar with. You say, how do we know we'll be familiar with this voice? I believe because we have his word. We have his word. His word, it speaks to us. It directs us and it guides us. It comforts us. It demands our attention. We'll know his voice because we know the word. John's listening. He's listening. Here's this first voice. This voice was familiar to him. But let me say also, it was a firm voice. He said, the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking to me. It's a trumpet. You know, I wish tonight I could play an instrument. I've tried several, but to no avail. But if someone tonight was to sneak in here, and they'd go to the far corner of the church, and they would slip out that trumpet, no matter how hard they tried, no matter how gentle they blew it, no matter how soft they tried to play it, that trumpet would alarm and it would get every one of our attention. On that resurrection morning, we're going to hear a sound as of a trumpet. The voice of our Savior Jesus Christ. It'll be so loud, it'll be so firm that it'll wake the dead in Christ. It'll be so loud and firm that every blood-washed saint will rise to meet him in the air. John's listening to this voice. It's a familiar voice. It's a firm voice. It's the first voice he hears. But I want to say also it's a friendly voice. He says the first voice which I'd heard was it were as a trumpet. Talking with me. This voice is talking to John. This voice has something to say to John. Let me say tonight, if you're here, if you're saved, God has something to say to you. If you're lost tonight, God has something to say to you. It's a friendly voice. I'm glad I know his voice. I'm glad tonight I know he wants to talk with us. He wants to commune with us. He wants to fellowship with us. It's the friendly voice. But it's not only a friendly voice, and I see John's watching, he's looking, he's listening. But thirdly, I want to say John is leaving. John has a desire to leave in our text. The Bible says, the first voice which I heard was it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. This voice says, come on, John. Come, John. You know, that may not thrill you, and that may not do much for you, me, you, but it thrills my soul. It thrills my soul because it doesn't say, go. We know John has a desire to go. We know John had a desire to be with his Savior and see his Savior. But the desire is not on John's part. You know, there's many places in this world I'd like to go. But many of those places, they probably don't want me to see me come. But we find here in this text, there's one place. There's one place tonight every one of us should have a desire to go to, have a desire to see, to be, go to be with our Savior, to be in heaven. But more than our desire to go, we find it's His desire for us to come. He wants us to be there. He wants you to be there. He wants the church to be there. Heaven tonight is waiting for us. Oh, why you say, preacher, I don't understand. We've had all this death over the past few years. I don't understand why the Lord's took my loved ones. I don't either. But I can say tonight, He wanted them to come. He's calling us home one by one, it seems. And Brother David, it seems like there's anticipation. There's an excitement in the air. There's a stirring that any moment, any time, any second, Jesus Christ could come. There'll be a great reunion, a great homecoming, a great celebration with all the saved in Christ. A desire to leave. But I see there's a direction to leave. He says, come up hither. Good news tonight, Brother Gary. We're going up. Our home's up. Had it not been for Jesus, had it not been for the blood He shed, had it not been for Calvary, you know where the direction of your life would be. It would be going down. No hope after the grave. No hope after death. No hope after eternal life. But because of Calvary, we have an upward home. That song we sing, my heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears dismay. Though some may dwell where these abound, my prayer, my aim is higher ground. Good news, church, we're going up. We're going to heaven. We're going home. We're going to our destination. Our direction is upward. John's leaving. He has a great desire. We find his direction, but I see John's delight. Notice what the Bible says. It says, come up hither. Come up hither. We know hither, I don't know what word hither means. It's a southern word. It means to come here. If I say come hither, it means to come right here. And I know this is not Bible theology. It's not a Bible illustration. It's not a Greek. But I believe what he's saying here, this word hither, is come home. Come home. He's telling John to come home. After all this that you've been through, John, come home. We're going home. Our Lord's coming. We're almost home. We need to keep praying. We need to keep serving. We need to keep witnessing. We need to keep testifying. We need to keep plowing. We need to keep preaching because our Lord is coming. Till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I'll view my home and take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize my everlasting prize. I'll shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. There's coming a day, church, I believe it's soon and very soon, that Jesus Christ is going to step out. He's coming for you and I. He's going to call us home to ever be with Him in heaven. John, we find here, he's looking. He's looking patiently. He's looking passionately. He's looking through this door, this portal. He's listening with a great intent. He's listening with a great desire. But he's fixing to leave. I wonder tonight, I'm just wondering, not being nosy, do you desire to see Jesus come? when the thought of Christ coming at any moment, at any second, the dead in Christ could rise. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up with them and forever meet him, be with him in the air. Will you be left here? Are you saved tonight? Do you know Jesus personally? Have you placed your faith in him? It's a reality. Our Lord is coming. Let's stand tonight. Misty, if you'll come to the piano. The reality that Jesus is coming soon. I have a longing to see him. I pray you do too. Tonight, you may want to come to this altar. Pray that maybe a loved one in your family, someone you know, somebody that don't know Christ, they'll be left behind, will be saved before our Savior comes again. It's reality that Jesus is coming. Father, tonight, we thank you for your blessings.